later, and my wife is saying, "Don't you think you should call someone?" And it was about 8:30 or something like that, and I said, "Oh man, I'm not going to make it." So I called my friend Steve Tatum. I don't think Steve's here today. That's okay. And I called Steve and said, "Steve, I'm way sick tonight, and I'm supposed to speak tomorrow. Is there any way that you could help me?" And there was that pause, like Steve always likes to give a little bit of a pause. And there's that millisecond where I thought, "Oh, he's thinking about it." And Steve says, "Yeah, Jay, I can do that. This isn't the first time that I've got a call on Friday night like this." And I was like, "Thank you, Bob. Thank you, Steve. Thank you." So I wanted to say thank you to Steve today, because how would you like to get a call on Friday night asking you to preach the next day? But Steve has pastored for many years down in Arizona, and he has a lot of years of experience, and I'm very, very thankful for his friendship and for his willingness to step in. And God blessed. I asked my wife, I was laying in the couch all day Sabbath, and she came home from church, and I said, "Well, how did the church service go?" And she said, "Whoo, man, Steve talked about his daughter and his family and how God has worked through the years, and there was some water that escaped from people's eyes, and God really blessed." And so I just want to thank Steve for his willingness to just go and do it. I'd like to thank Gloria. Last Sabbath, she gave the children's story, and she talked about Elijah and the widow from Zarephath. And I had been asked by Pastor Ted, maybe a month ago, if I would be willing to share this morning. And I had some thoughts kind of going for the last 2-3 weeks, and had some things kind of sketched out. And then last Sabbath, I was sitting here and listening to Gloria tell the kids about Elijah, and all of a sudden, God changed my course. And so I'd like to thank Gloria for, you know, it occurred to me, it doesn't make a difference, you guys, what you do in life. It doesn't, whether you're in church or at work or whatever, God will use you to touch somebody else, and you have no idea. No idea. So I thank Gloria for giving the children's story last week, and the subject matter that she gave really got my attention, and I wanted to look at it and share some thoughts this morning from 1 Kings chapter 17. Also would like to extend a warm greeting from Pastor Brian Del Valle, who is up in Medford, Oregon. I was up there 3 weeks ago to visit my mom, and we went to church there at his church. He was the pastor over at Modesto Central. Some of you may know who Pastor Brian and Rosie are, his wife. Got a call from the Medford church there, and so they moved up there, and it was good to touch bases with him again, and we had a good time with him Sabbath there at his church in Medford. They're doing great. We're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 17. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, there's a pew Bible there in front of you. If you could turn to page 340. And I'd like to have some prayer real quickly. Dear Father, this morning we've come here with various things on our heart. Lord, some of us have come here this morning and we're extremely light and happy. Father, others of us are downtrodden, discouraged. Lord, there might be a person that came in this building this morning and is asking the question, I don't even know why I'm here. Father, we're asking collectively right now as a church that you speak to each one of us according to our need. And Father, also speak to us according to what you would have us do in our life as individuals. Lord, I pray that your word would be heard, and Father, that all of us, myself included, Lord, would experience your presence this morning in a very satisfying way. Thank you, Lord, for the youth rush that are here going out, following your will for their lives right now. It's an encouragement, Lord, to a lot of us, Father. Thank you for the testimonies. Your grace is unbelievably, there's no end to it, Father. And we just thank you for that. Be with us and teach us right now. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. If you would turn or look up, whatever you desire, 1 Kings chapter 17. And I would just like to start, but before we kind of jump to Elijah, just a little bit of a context to kind of what's going on here. Before the Bible even brings up this particular man, Elijah. At this point in Israel's history, there's been roughly about 100 years since King David. And there's been a lot of years of successive bad leadership in the context of we're not following God, we're following something else. And so that's when God, he moves and acts, and he brings Elijah into the field. And just before we meet Elijah in the field, and we're going to look at this story with the widow, I kind of like to read 1 Kings 16, jump back just a little bit, and I'm going to start off in verse 29. So if you'd read along with me, 1 Kings chapter 16, and starting in verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. I just want to make a little note. If you back up a little bit, Ahab's father, Omri, who was the king, he built the town of Samaria. They already had Jerusalem established, but he built another a city of Samaria. And basically, he did that so that he could have his own type of worship. You know, the temple, Solomon's temple, was there in Jerusalem, but it's like, you know what? We're going to start something else over here. So that's a little bit of background there about him. And then he has a son, and he's growing up, and he names him Ahab. And here in verse 30, now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And next verse is interesting. And it came to pass, and I love how the writer says this, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife who? Maybe one of the most famous women in all the Bible. He took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonians, and he's also the king of Tyre, and that's going to play in as we read a little bit more. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. It's interesting to me how the writer says, this guy is beyond bad, and he's rewriting the definition for what evil is. And if that's not bad enough, he goes and marries the daughter of this king who is way beyond evil. It's almost like Ahab is basically telling all the world and the countrymen, if you're into evil, you're a friend of mine. Because look who I just married. I always get that impression. Okay, this guy is not very nice. Verse 32, then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations with Abram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son. He set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. That's the close of chapter 16. And that's, if you read back in 1 Kings, just a few chapters, that's how it is. This one's evil, right? The next guy comes in power. He's evil, 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 evil. Then it's almost like God says, put the brakes on. Chapter 17. And we're introduced to Elijah. Verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, who's this guy is going to say to the king? But it's interesting. He comes and talks to the king and says, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, we all know that you don't stand before him, but I stand before him. There shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get out of there and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. I'm going to pause right there for a second. A drought comes. Elijah proclaims there's not going to be any rain. And things start getting dry. All right? The livestock starts having troubles trying to find something to eat. I read my Bible, had a note, and I happened to see it. Eating meat 2 times a day was considered was only people that were very wealthy in royalty had the money to afford such luxury. It kind of struck me, what did God feed Elijah with? Bread and what's the Bible say? There's a drought going on. There's a famine in the land. And the prophet's eating pretty well. Then the word of the Lord, this is verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. If you look to see where Zarephath is, it's in a little bit north of Tyre. The king, Jezebel's dad, controls this whole area. There's another ironic thing that God does. It seems like, you know, if he's going to hide his man out from the powers to be, you wouldn't send him in this area. But God says, go up there to Zarephath, and I've commanded a widow She's going to provide for you. We don't get any reaction of what Elijah thinks of that. And this, from where Elijah's at, I looked on a map, it's over 100 miles. We just don't casually walk 20, 30 miles and you're at your destination. It's a trek. It's a long ways. All right, keep reading. And he called to her. Okay, so he arose, verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. We know this story. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. The famine was all over the place. All over the place. Look what she says in verse 12. So she says, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have any bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and what? Die. I'm willing to guess that there's probably not a human being in this building that's ever been at this point. We have it pretty good in this country. Even if you're poor, doesn't matter. You can eat. I'm not saying that there's not people in this country that don't starve to death, but I'm willing to bet there's not very many. I want you to think about this lady here for just a second. Obviously, to me, she has some sort of connection with the God of Israel. Some type of connection. Ellen White makes a statement in Patriarchs or Prophets and Kings that this woman was living up to all the light that she knew. She was following all the light that she knew. She says, I'm going to make this and then we're going to die. What does Elijah say? Verse 13. Elijah says to her, what? Do not fear. Do you think you'd been fearful? I'm willing to wager if somebody asked me this, I'm not sure what my response would be. It's one thing for me to be hungry. I've been hungry, but I've never been this hungry. But as I've grown and I have kids, I start to think that I can go without, but it's really hard if my kids are starving. I was at work this week, and during lunchtime, one of the guys said, you know, hey, there's this video on YouTube about North Korea. You know, they did a documentary. There's many documentaries about North Korea. And I said, oh, really? And he goes, yeah, let's just watch a little bit of it. I said, okay. So we're eating lunch, and he gets this thing rolling about North Korea. And it's a soldier. A North Korean soldier who is shooting some video, very undercover, because he could be killed if this video, you know, gets out. You can't do that there at all. And it's showing just a little picture from the front of him. I don't know if he's got the camera in his jacket or where. It's cold. It's winter. And he's walking down the street. And there's kids, there's orphans, there's subtitled there. There's orphan kids coming up to him, begging him for 10 cents, something, anything. They're starving. And you can see it. They're starving. And I watch that, and I start feeling the anger come in me. Ooh. And I said out loud, it just kind of came out of me. I said, you know, it's one thing if people choose to do wrong or whatnot, but don't do that to the kids. They didn't ask for that. And it struck me, you know, Jay, you don't know what it's like to be really hungry. You don't know what it's like. But I can tell you that I know what I felt when I watched young kids that were starving. I know what I felt then. So I say that in trying to put a little perspective to this lady and her situation. Elijah says to her, what? Don't fear, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. You know, if you just took this for face value, you'd say, you know what, Elijah, you're a little bit arrogant right there. But what is Elijah doing? Why is he even there in the first place, you guys? God sent him there, right? He's not there to just visit. God sent him here. Elijah says to her, what? Verse 13. I'm sorry, 14. Don't fear. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. God always brings tests to us along in our way. He's asking Elijah, he's telling Elijah, says these words to her, says, please bring me a little something first. She has to reach out with the faith that she has and either go through with it or say, you know what? Not going to do it. God is leading this lady along, and Elijah. Don't think that Elijah knows exactly what's going to happen, because I don't believe he does. I don't see it. He has to walk in faith just like she is. Elijah says these words to her. She's got a decision to make. She chooses to follow through and do it. So she went her way. This is verse 15. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for 1 week and died. Is that what it says? Many days. The bin of flour ran out after 2 months. It's not what it says. The jar of oil ran dry after 3 days. No, it doesn't. According to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. What do you think that this woman, this widow, thought every day when she made a little bread and that oil and that flour never runs out? Do you think that she would perhaps think that God of Israel cares for me? God of Israel provides for me. Elijah stays with this woman. He has a room. It says upstairs. He has his own little room. And you would think that, you know, things would go. It was a test, right? And we worked our way past that test, and it's like, let's just live. What happens? Life happens. That's what it's my new term for a lot of things. Life happens. And I personally don't believe that God causes life to happen in the extent that God is causing what happens next. This woman's child, her son gets sick and he dies. Life happens in a broken place with broken people and broken environment. And God is there to walk with us and intervene when he thinks it's best. And sometimes things happen that we don't understand and it don't make any sense. The woman comes to Elijah here, verse 17. Now it happened after these things, if that wasn't enough, that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no more breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, quote, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" Verse 19, and he said to her, "Give me your son." So she took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying. That's Elijah was staying, and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, this is Elijah, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son? You know, it's interesting that Elijah looks at God this way. And maybe, I don't know, maybe people back in these times, in the Bible times, they saw that everything that happened was a judgment of God. I don't see it that way. But it's interesting the words that Elijah uses right there. And Elijah, verse 21, and he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. How many times did he do this? Do you think that God could have heard him after the first time? What's going on with that? I think there's some significance there for us that, you know, perhaps that God is, he's allowing Elijah to grow in faith too in his relationship with him. There's something there because the Bible makes mention that he does it three times. And I get the feeling that Elijah's not just doing it like, if I just do this, pray over this boy three times, then the Lord's going to raise him. I don't see that. I think he just keeps doing it. 22, then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. How would you feel? How would you feel? There'd probably be no words that you could say to express how you felt. Number one, you're a widow. This is your child. That adds a lot to it. Elijah says to her, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, this is interesting, Now by this, I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. I want to ask you, do you not think that she thought that when the flour never ran out and the oil never ran out? God is always bringing us to places where we have to exhibit trusting faith in Him. Always places, always places. And sometimes we lose hold. We get to a place in life and you lose hold, and whether it's over a particular issue or something that come up in life, and it's like you get here and it's like, do I trust God and go forward, or I just don't? And even if you don't, you go get away, you turn from God's plan and you go around, and it's very interesting in life, it seems to me, that God brings us back to the same place again. We're not sure how long Elijah stayed with this widow. But it was a while. It was more than a few months. The start of chapter 18, it says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.'" He's not there just for a little while, you guys. He stays with this lady for a long time. And what struck me, another thing that struck me, I should say, is that the first miracle, you could say, was surrounding your need for sustenance, food, right? Elijah came there. He speaks with this lady. She says, "I'm about ready to die." He said, "Please make something for me first, and don't worry. This is what God says. Trust Him, and it'll never run out. Just trust Him." So she does that. She exhibits faith, trust, and she does that. And God provides for not just Elijah, for the whole family there. And all during this time, I should have said this earlier, I forgot it. Ahab is looking for Elijah to get him. He's scouring the country, looking for him everywhere. He even goes, sends delegates into other countries looking for him, and they're all, can't find him. He went where God told him to go. And that's the safest place for us to be. He went and asked this poor lady who was starving, and everybody else is too, "Please feed me first." She follows in faith, and God says, "You'll never run out." I don't know what you're going through today or what your challenges are. I know quite a few of you. There's lots of cares, and they're different in this building with every one of us. But I see God telling us, "Trust me. Keep your eyes on me. Don't keep focusing off to the left or the right. Just keep focused on me. And I'll provide for you, and I'm going to make it happen for you." Another thing I see right here going on is You know, God could have provided for Elijah through, he was providing for him there by the brook through natural means, right? He didn't need somebody else to provide for Elijah. What I see happening here is that there's a sense of community. Elijah stays with this widow, and they're experiencing the drought. Ellen White says in Prophets and Kings that he's also inquiring as to how things are going in Israel. Things are bad in the area where he's at. He knows it's bad, and he's pleading with God as the months roll by that people would just turn to God. And this is all before the Mount Carmel story. Please, if they would just turn to God, the severity of this famine would be lifted. So I see him as in a prayer ministry type of role during this time, and also being supportive to his host and her family. And it kind of got me thinking as well about, you know, many times in church, we like to classify evangelism. You know, we say that, you know, and the church is here to help us as family spread the word about Jesus. That's part of its function. But I will tell you that there are times just exhibiting kindness to somebody that it speaks to them, and God uses that to speak to their heart in ways we cannot fathom. I had a good friend of mine. We went through school together. We went through CVCA together. We were same grade. Went through the whole elementary, and we went through high school together. He died about 5 years ago. It was a mountain biking accident. He was into extreme mountain biking. You got not your normal mountain bikes. They had these mountain bikes that go down mountains, and I mean down mountains, not nice little pampered trails. They're geared up. They got helmets. They got protective stuff all over their body. And him and another friend of mine were at Mammoth Ski Resort in August, and they were riding some of the trails down Mammoth Mountain in various areas. My one buddy said, you know, there's my bike. There's something wrong with my bike. I've got to go back to the car and do some work on it. And Steve said, yeah, you know what? You go ahead. I'm gonna take this other trail. I'll meet you down there, you know, as soon as I get done. All right, that was the plan. Well, Steve went down that path by himself. There's no harm in that. But he never made it off that mountain. William told me later that he went back to where they found his body. And he was off of a jump going down, and he landed on his head. And William kept his helmet, and he showed me the helmet. And that was a really weird thing, to go to your friend's funeral, and I was asked to speak a few words there. Steve was not overtly a religious guy. We had gotten baptized together when we were in high school, but we had all kind of walked away from God during our last year or so of high school, and mostly in our 20s and with the college years there, we had all kind of just done our own thing and weren't attending church, and at that point in our life, and just finding our own way. I'd stayed in contact with Steve through the years, just once in a while, He lived right up here in Sonora. He'd gotten married to a girl up there. They had two little girls. And even in his extreme sports, you know, William would always tell me, he says, you know, he wasn't being reckless. He would always say, you know, they do mountain climbing. They would do all kinds of things. And he'd say, you know, Steve was always, we're pushing it too far. I got a wife and kids to think about. I got to draw the line. So that was always in the forefront of his mind. And the thing that really struck me is that, and I didn't know his wife Sarah. She was a girl from up in Sonora. Didn't know her that well. I kind of got to know her a little bit once we'd see him every once in a blue moon. I mean, not even once a year. You know, things happen when separation happens in relationships of any type. When you try to come, you're walking back with God or choosing God and maybe your friend or someone else is not. So there's a natural little bit of a separation, a relatability there. Well, unbeknownst to me, my wife every year had sent them a Christmas card from our family. And she's got a list a mile long about Christmas cards. And I was like, oh my, really? 150 plus people. And I used to always roll my eyes like, good night, how much is that costing? And I did. But something interesting happened here a few weeks ago. My wife was in a grocery store here in Modesto, Winco. And she says, I'm standing in line and, getting done paying for your groceries. And she said, Sarah came up to me and was so happy to see me. Gave me a big hug. That's Steve's wife, is a widow. And she goes, I was so surprised and startled. And I said, well, that's, and she's relating the story to me. And I'm saying, that's interesting. Okay. We don't really have that much contact at all with Sarah. I mean, obviously, my wife with the little Christmas card thing once a year in a little card. But you don't know what one little thing means to somebody. And my wife said, Steve died, but that doesn't mean anything. There's still the family's still there. I said, you're right. You're right. And God was never mentioned in this little meeting at all. Never, not at all. But I can tell you, sure, that there was love shared there. And I sincerely believe that God used a little thing like a Christmas card to speak to her heart. And I don't know what's going to happen. But I can tell you this, no matter what you do, all the little things matter and that are speaking something to somebody. And it's either speaking of love from God or it's speaking of our natural nature, one or the other. I know another friend of mine, it's Krista Rudd. She comes to this church. She was telling me here a little while ago that, you know, there was a family that went to that has their kids go to school with her kids over there, and she said, you know, I really don't know them at all. And I said, okay, don't know a lot of people. And she's telling me this story. I was by her house, and she said, you know, I just told Ryan I'm going to invite them over for dinner. They also live in Houston out there. And I said, you did? You don't even know them? She said, yeah, I did. And I said, how'd that go? she said it went really well, and they talked, and they found out that they had things in common together. And I left her house and thought about that a couple days later, and I thought, if that's not evangelism, I don't know what is. When you invite somebody over your house to come and eat something with you, that's something that's selling you something. I'd like to know who you are. Please sit down at my table. I don't care where you live. It doesn't matter. You're telling that person, I take an interest in you. And even if you don't become good friends or you know, hey, we just got all this in common, that's okay. The very fact that you went out of your way to invite somebody over just for a meal speaks volumes. Volumes. I was so blown away by her little story, and she didn't say it to... I can talk about this because she's not here today, or else I'd probably be in trouble. She didn't do it for any other reason other than sincerity. I just like to get to know who these people are. The more I thought about that, I go, man, this is huge. This is making connections. And if heaven is not about relationships, then I don't know what it's about. All throughout this word of God, God is speaking to us about how much he loves us and how he wants to be connected with us and how we've run away from him and he wants to pull us back together. So I decided to affirm my friend Krista. So I saw her one day. She was picking her kids up, and I was there to get my kids, and she didn't see me. So I thought, I'm going to be devious. And so I knew she was waiting, so her car doors would be unlocked, and she's along the fence line over there. So I ran around the backside of her car so she couldn't see me, and I was just going to open up the back door and get in and start talking to her, maybe surprise her a little bit. Don't worry, I don't do this to everybody. So my plan was going pretty good, and I was, I walked up, and she's expecting kids to open the door and get in. So she's got her head down, and she's reading something. So I open up the back door nice and gentle, and I go ahead and get in. And before I realized what was on the seat, I sat down. And then I realized I'm sitting on a baby chair seat thing. And there wasn't much room. And she looked back and she kind of went, And I looked at her and I says, I wasn't expecting this to be here. Anyway, that kind of backfired on me a little bit. I went ahead and affirmed her and I said, you know what? What you've just taught me with a little story says a lot about somebody trying to reach out to somebody else and learn who they are. And I says, I want to affirm you in that. And I says, I think that's something we've lost in our society is a sense of community. And people are yearning for community. They're yearning for it. Somebody that cares. Somebody just wants to make a connection. And you don't have to bring them over for a meal. There's tons of ways that you can make a connection. But we need community. Heaven's about community. And somebody to make a connection. I learned a lot from this little story about Elijah, and I'm going to stop right now because I'm way past the time that I've been allotted. My sentiment this morning to all you, my church family, is this, is that we just keep looking to God and seeing what he would have for us and trying to see others through his eyes. Like this widow, we're going to be fine. Our real need and our true need is going to be taken care of. And the promises that are here for this widow are there for us as much as her. And it doesn't matter. God is going to take care of you. Father, this morning, thank you for a beautiful time together. Father, thank you that you are a God that never stops running after us. Never stops. Lord, we just pray sincerely that you would continue to work in each one of our lives here this morning. No matter where we are with you, this is a journey and experience with you. And we also know, Lord, that heaven starts right now, because heaven is a relationship with you. And one day soon, we will have no more hindrances in our relationship with you. We'll see you face to face, and there won't be any time clocks on the wall. We'll have eternity. So, Father, thank you for this story about Elijah. Thank you for the people in each one of our lives. And Father, we just ask sincerely that you lead and direct us in how you would like us to interact with those that you see need to be touched by each one of us. And that you have your plan and your big picture. Father, thank you for your sustainable love that never ends. In your name we pray. Amen.